Well, as excited as I was to finish our study in Hebrews 11, I was excited as well to start a new study in 1 Peter, because if you know anything about this book, you know that it can be a big help to those, especially those who have gone through some great and difficult trials in their life. Peter helps shed some light on why those things happen to us as Christians, when so many Christians are telling us, if you become a Christian, you'll never suffer, you'll never sorrow, you'll never have bad times. Peter says, no, you will have those bad times, and here's why. So this is an important book for the Christian, because so many Christians quit because they don't understand the things that go on in their life, and so they give up and quit. So hopefully this will be an encouragement to you. We are beginning a new study this morning in the New Testament epistle of 1 Peter. There's some outlines over on the table next to the door. So if you would please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter number 1. And basically what I'm going to do this morning and next week is an overview of this book, just to introduce the book, introduce the man that God chose to write these words. Some people, they've been taught that 1 Peter is not a valid book for the day and age that we live, but hopefully you'll come to find out before we get very far that it is indeed a book that is very necessary and does meet a very important need for the Christian today. All right, let's start in 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have covered all the important issues for our lives as Christians. Lord, you showed us how what we must do to be saved, and you show us also what to do after we're saved, how to live our lives, how to grow. And so we thank you, Lord, for this book, which will show us how to handle the trials and the troubles and the sorrows that we will face even in our Christian life. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would guide us through this study, instruct us, and that it would be a great help to us to continue on and in our service to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, the book of 1 Peter has three principal ideas that run throughout these five chapters. 10 times in five chapters we are going to read a verse or a passage about suffering. 8 times in this book we are going to read a verse or a passage about the glory that follows suffering. And then 8 times in these 5 short chapters we're going to read a verse or a passage about the grace of God that is sufficient for our suffering. Now, what's an amazing thing to me is that in a little letter of 5 chapters, wherein 8 passages are occupied with our suffering and with our need for the grace of God because of our suffering, and with the glory that's held out to get us through our suffering, isn't it an amazing thing that when the Holy Spirit guides the writer, he says, I'm not writing about suffering. He says, I'm writing about, the end of verse number 2, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Only in the strange paradoxical world of Christianity can an honest meditation of the sufferings of life multiply your relationship to the grace of God? Only in the peculiar walk of the child of God can manifold trials result in multiplied peace. You know, without God in this world, we need more beer houses and bars. We need more intoxicants. Without Jesus Christ in this world, we need more drugs. We need more amusement. We need more entertainment. Because who can cope with life sober? I'll tell you who can. The one who finds that when one trial is multiplied with another trial, it results in the manifold grace of God showing up on the scene. In mathematics, A times B equals C. In the Word of God, suffering times grace equals peace. And God's grace is not only sufficient for every trial, but it is so super abundantly sufficient that we have multiplied more of the graces of God in our lives after the hard times than we had before them. And that's what 1 Peter is all about. Now, prophetically, 1 Peter is going to have special significance and will provide deep comfort for the suffering of the remnant during the tribulation time. Okay? The Bible is an eternal book. You can put it down anywhere and get something out of it. Practically, however, it has a present message for all believers who are pilgrims. We're pilgrims traveling through this world. And then, particularly, we have the personal view to Peter. To Peter was committed the gospel of the circumcision. Though he was to bring the gospel to those Jews, the circumcised, and he held the apostleship over them, we're told in Galatians chapter 2. And we see the history of Israel shining through his whole letter, but, you know, John, when he writes his letters and his gospel, he shows that Christ Jesus was given to save and to deliver God's people from this world and from the sins of this world. When Paul wrote, God showed him that the believer was not only saved from the sin of this world, not only victor over this world, but already raised up to be seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's what Paul wrote about. But God gave us Peter to show us that, yes, I am saved from sin, and I'm victor over this world, and spiritually speaking, I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places, and that is where I'm going. But in the meantime, the grace of God that was sufficient to save me and the grace of God that is sufficient to take me to heaven, is it sufficient for what I'm going to face in between? And God had Simon Peter write so you and I would know that between the cross and the crown, there is still multiplied grace and multiplied peace for the child of God. In the midst of troubles, suffering, trial, and heartaches. And that's what he wrote about. Now, you see in your notes there, I put some comparisons. John and Aaron, they have something in common in your Bible. Both men had a real unique privilege. Aaron as the high priest, he got to go in where nobody else got to go. As the high priest, he got to go into the Holy of Holies and commune with God himself in the most holy place. Likewise, John had a lot of disciples, a lot of followers, a lot of believers. But only of John do we read that he laid his head upon Jesus' breast. And you think about that. Jesus was God manifest in the flesh, and John got right in there, and he heard boom, 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 boom. John heard the heartbeat of God. So, you know what John wrote about? The Gospel of John. Love, love, love. 1 John, love, love, love. 2 John, love, love. 3 John, love. You know what John wrote about? He wrote about what you would experience if you ever got close enough to hear the heartbeat of God. John and Aaron, they both got in a holy place that not many people have ever entered. Nobody. And then we have in common Paul and Joshua. Paul and Joshua have something in common with each other. Get Joshua chapter 1 and Acts chapter 26. Joshua chapter 1. And then we'll look at Acts. Paul and Joshua have something in common. Now, you know the story of the Hebrew people, the chosen of Israel. Through the blood of the Lamb, they have been redeemed from Egypt. They've been set free. God has delivered them from the hands of their oppressors. Then, later on in their history, Joshua would lead them up into the land of promise. Joshua would lead them into that promised land. So watch what the Bible says. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. So God tells Joshua to do two things there. Number one, arise. Number two, lead the people into their inheritance. That is the ministry of Joshua. Okay, come to Acts in the New Testament. Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. And we'll start in verse number 12. Paul here, he's in the middle of his testimony to King Agrippa. Acts 26, 12. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, the first thing that the Lord told Saul of Tarsus to do, who became Paul the Apostle, by the way, he told him to arise. Okay? So, having arisen, he told him to lead the people into their inheritance. That's his duty. That's his responsibility. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse number 16, 2:16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Isn't that great? Now watch this. The children of Israel, they're in bondage in Egypt. They're in captivity. God, by the blood of a lamb, redeems them and delivers them. He sets them free. Hallelujah. Joshua will eventually rise up and lead those people into the promised land of Canaan. New Testament. I am in bondage to sin. I am dead in trespasses and sins. But God saves me through the blood of a lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm redeemed. I'm set free. And the Apostle Paul, through his writings, he rises up and he says, hey, you have a home in heaven. You have an inheritance with the Lord. You're seated with Christ in heavenly places. You are no more a stranger. You are no more a pilgrim. You belong to the Lord. Enjoy it. Live in that spiritual truth and that reality. That's his ministry. I'll tell you who else has something in common. From the time those redeemed people left Egypt until Joshua rose up and led them to the promised land, Moses had to take them through one trial after another. Were they redeemed? They were redeemed. Did they have a promised inheritance? They had a promised inheritance. And do you know what they had in between? They had serpents, earthquakes, grumblings, funerals, hard times, leprosy, plagues, warfare, judgments, battles, strife, contentions, graveyards. Do you know who filled that gap? Moses filled that gap. Do you know who fills the gap in your Bible between the blood-washed, redeemed, born-again people who are no longer in bondage to sin and in Egypt, and those who have a home in heaven laid up, reserved for them, and an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you? Peter, you're redeemed, and you have a home in heaven. Hallelujah. And there's going to be war and fighting and heartache and death and bloodshed and disease and hurt feelings and difficulty. And that is why God gave us Peter. Let me show you something that something else here. Paul said, you're no more strangers. You're no more foreigners. In Ephesians 2:19, he said that. But look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers. Paul said, we're no more strangers. Well, hallelujah. I've got a home in heaven. Bless God. My family's there. My inheritance is there. My mansion is there. My father is there. But take a look here. I'm in a body of flesh. Still down here walking around in this dump. Yes, I am seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's my standing. That's my position. But look at me. Do I look to you like I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places? So there again, here's the great side-by-side parallel truth of the Bible. There is a spiritual reality and there's a physical reality. There's an eternal truth and there's a temporary truth. The eternal truth is, all my sins are forgiven. They can never touch me again. I am totally and completely saved forever. That's a spiritual truth. The physical reality is I'm still in this body of flesh that's going to die because of sin. In the meantime, I'm reaping the sins that I have sown in the flesh. And I need some grace and I need some peace to get through it until I reach the promised land. That's what Peter is writing about. You say, well, I know that those strangers there, that's talking about the Jews in the tribulation time. Well, we're not going to go into that today, but I want you to see something. Go to Acts chapter 2 and then Acts chapter 8. Simon Peter was the apostle to the circumcision. That's the Jews. What did he minister to the Jews? Acts chapter 2. Christ died and rose again from the dead. Do you believe it? What did he minister to those Jews? Acts chapter 3. Christ died and rose from the dead. Do you believe it? What did he minister to the Jews in chapters 4 and 5 of Acts? Christ died and rose again. Do you believe it? That's what he ministered to those Jews. He went on ministering in the realm of his apostleship. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born. Notice that the gift of tongues that God gave was a language understood by the hearers. Verse number 9. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Now, what did these men do? In verse number 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. You say, well, God gave one gospel to Paul and one gospel to Peter. Well, then how come Paul was pricked in his heart the same way the men in Acts chapter 2 were pricked in their heart? God's got one way of saving man. They repent of their sin and they put their faith in what God has revealed to them. That's how you get saved. If you don't repent of your sins and trust what God revealed to you, you're lost. He may reveal a different truth to different men at different times, but you've got to be saved by receiving the truth of God. That's all that gets you in. They were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then said Peter unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Notice that before they were baptized, they had to receive his word. He didn't preach baptism anywhere in the chapter for salvation. And before they were baptized, they had to receive the word that he preached. And he preached that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. And upon receiving that word, then they were baptized. And the Bible says in verse 41, the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, later in the book of Acts, before the Apostle Paul is converted, the Bible says that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now let's see what's happening in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 1. Acts 8:1. These men believed what Peter preached. They were added to the church that Peter and the other apostles were a part of. The Bible says in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 1, And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church. The church. Acts 8:1. When does Saul of Tarsus get saved? Acts chapter 9. Who was Saul of Tarsus persecuting? The church. Then why are people teaching you that there wasn't any church until after Paul got saved? And you know who he was persecuting when he was persecuting the church? Jesus said, Why persecutest thou me? He was persecuting the body of Christ before he got saved. Now watch this in verse 1. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, And they, who? The church. Are there any Gentiles in that church at that time? Not a one had been converted yet. These are all Jews in the church. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, doing what? Preaching the word. Now, these people are converted at Jerusalem under Peter's ministry. Peter has an apostolic commission given him to teach these people. But when persecution comes, the Jewish church is scattered abroad. Well, what would you expect Peter to do when the Lord commanded him to feed his sheep? Right? You'd expect him to keep feeding them, even if he couldn't do it in person. So, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 says this: Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered. Acts chapter 8, verse 4, throughout Pontus. Acts chapter 2, Galatia, Acts chapter 2, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, Acts chapter 2. They come from these nations to Jerusalem. All those other nations, all those people from those other nations come to Jerusalem. They hear the gospel. They get saved. They're added to the church at Jerusalem. Persecution comes. They get scattered and driven back to the places where they came. Why? So that they wouldn't have a great big happy time of fellowship till the Lord came back, but so that they'd go and preach the gospel to all the world, just like he intended them to. He held off the persecution long enough for them to get grounded, to get established in the basic truths of the faith. And then when they were all having a good time and didn't want to go into the mission field like the Lord intended, well, he busted up that good time and he scattered them everywhere so they could preach the word. The fan is making my eye water. That will help, I think. I'll get hot, but I'll be able to see. Okay, so they're through the persecution, that church in Jerusalem gets busted up, scattered, because God wants them to preach the word. So yes, a church split, you could say, that is ordained by God. Saul was used of God to further the gospel before he ever even got converted himself. No wonder God knew that he could use him after he got converted. He was already using him. Scattered him all over the place and went preaching. Now, their apostle writes to them. He writes to them. Now, and here's the strange thing. I'm no more a stranger. I've got a home in heaven, but I am a stranger because I'm away from that home. So I used to be a stranger to God and a citizen of this world, but now I'm a citizen of heaven and I'm a stranger to this world. So what Peter is writing, he's writing to tell these people, look, you may be having a bad time. You may be getting persecuted. You may be getting your brains knocked out. They might be hounding you everywhere that you go. But listen, I'm telling you, you are still under the grace of God. It's not a proof. It's not an evidence that you're not gods. It's a proof and an evidence that you are gods. That you do belong to God is what I mean. That's what he's writing about. Listen, 1 Peter is to help you to handle what goes on between redemption by blood and your entrance into that heavenly inheritance. And a lot of it's pretty rough, but there's grace to cover it. And a lot of it's pretty rough, but there's glory to follow it. Last night, no doubt somebody stood up in a bar room somewhere in this world to honor his dead father and said, "Just one more drink for Dad," right? And this morning someone else stood up and said, "Bless God, I know where my dad is and I'm going to see him again." Now both of them, they're facing trial, right? And trouble and heartache in this world. But one is a stranger here and he's at home up there. And one's at home down here, but he's a stranger up there. One has glory to look forward to and the other one has none. One has grace to bear that burden and the other one doesn't. The burden, it's something we all have in common, whether we're saved or not. The trouble we all have in common. What the believer has is the grace and the glory. What the unbeliever has is nothing. And that's the difference. That's the difference. Now, each time in your Bible, the 12 apostles are listed, they're divided up into three groups of four. The Lord sent them out two by two. And Peter is always listed first in the first group, every time. Matthew expressly calls him the first, and this is curious, isn't it? I'm just introducing you to a little bit about Peter here. Now, Peter, he didn't have the supremacy over the others, and we know that because shortly before the cross, they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest. But the Lord obviously did intend Simon Peter to fill the leadership role in the early church. He did that on the day of Pentecost. Peter did that. He did that in opening the door of faith to the Jews in Acts chapter 2 when he preached the word, he preached the gospel. He did that when he opened the door of faith to the Gentiles in Acts chapter number 10. Peter, yes, he had a very special commission from the Lord. He was a spokesman for the 12 on three occasions. I'll show you those. Look, first of all, to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And we'll look at these. He was spokesman for the group. He spoke for the others on three occasions. Luke chapter 12. People are always giving Peter a bad time, you know. They say, well, you know, Peter always spoke up when he shouldn't have spoke up, and he always said something wrong. But listen, God knew. God knew something about human nature. He knew something about character, don't you think? Remember, he said, "Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." He knew that Peter was unconverted, and he knew Peter wasn't getting it right, but he knew Peter was man enough to stand up and to speak out for what he believed. He knew once Peter gets that Holy Spirit, that guy's going to run like nobody's ever run before. He said a similar thing about Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul said, "But God counted me faithful, so he put me in the ministry." Hey, Paul may have been killing Christians, hauling them to jail and persecuting them, but God said, "There's a man I can use if I can ever get a hold of him." And so I mean, listen, you can say what you want about Peter and his mouth and saying the wrong thing, but at least he was man enough and had courage enough to speak out. God said, boy, if I can ever get the right words in that guy's heart, so the right words come out of his mouth, I won't have to worry about him standing up for me. I won't have to worry about that. So in Luke chapter 12 and verse 40, Luke 12:40, it says, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? So Peter speaks. He's asking this question on behalf of all who were there, for us. Now, he was the kind of guy that if he didn't know something, he didn't pretend like he knew it, so that everybody would just think he was so smart. He was the kind of guy who just wanted to know. So he came to the Lord after his sermon, and he says, Lord, listen, I know you got a lot to do, but you said you're coming at an hour when ye think not, and I just want to make sure that I got this right. Now, did I get the right cross-reference here? Did I understand you right? You say, man, that Peter, why wouldn't he listen? Why couldn't he get it right? Hey, at least he cared enough to go back and to follow up and to ask the question that everybody else was afraid to ask, but they wanted to know too. None of them got it right. None of them understood it, but Peter wanted to get it. He wanted to understand. So he went to the Lord. He said, look, no offense. I was trying to pay attention, but what were you talking about? I just didn't get it. Now listen, I'd rather a guy who doesn't understand it and admits it and tries to find out than a man that doesn't understand it and in his smug little pride says, oh yeah, that was really good. Yeah, enjoyed it, preacher. Got a lot out of it. And you didn't get anything out of it. Peter wanted to know. He had an appetite for the truth. And so he led the disciples there in that inquiry. All right, look in Matthew chapter 18. It's another time Peter speaks up. Matthew 18. The Lord is talking about a brother trespassing against someone, and you go and tell him his fault. And in verse 16, if the brother won't hear you, bring two witnesses. In verse 17, Matthew 18:17, if he neglects to hear them, tell it to the church. And then you come down to verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now, so notice something else about Peter. Every one of the disciples heard the Lord teaching about if your brother sins against you, you go to him and you do this and you do that. So do you know what Peter has done? He's gone and he's meditated. He's thought about this thing. And he's meditated, he's thought about it, he starts applying it to certain situations and certain things that he remembered that had come up in his life probably. And so he came back to the Lord. He says, Lord, now listen, I understand the principle. I'm supposed to go to my brother. If my brother repents, I'm supposed to forgive him. Lord, let me ask you something. How often is this an ongoing thing? Is there a limit to this? Are there certain areas where we're not supposed to forgive? How far do you want me to take this, Lord? So listen, I'll tell you something else about Peter. Not only did he want to know the truth, but he was willing to take that truth and to go as far with that truth as Jesus expected him to go. you know, I don't want to go one time and then the Lord wants me to go three times. I don't want to go 1 mile if the Lord wants me to go five. I don't want to go 5 miles if the Lord wants me to go 100. I don't want to go 49 times if the Lord wants me to go 490 times. Lord, how far do you want me to take this? I'll take it as far as you ask. Peter gets a lot of grief. He takes a lot of heat for doing things he shouldn't have done, for saying things he shouldn't have said. But I'll tell you, I think the Lord loved Peter because Peter was the kind of guy that gave it everything he had. He may not have had it all right, but the Lord had all of what Peter had, and he gave it all to God. He gave it his best shot. He wanted to do his best. Look at Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and verse 23. Mark 10:23. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And that's not a question mark. That's not a question. That's an exclamation. Why? Because rich people tend to trust their riches. They don't really need God, they think. They don't see a need for the Lord. Verse 24, and the disciples were astonished at his words. Why? Because people always think, well, if somebody's rich, that means they've got to be right with God. Look how God's blessed them. God really must love them. But you can't tell anything by that. That's not the thing to look at. It says, but Jesus answereth again, and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches? There's an explanation given there. To enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. So Peter hears this sermon, and that afternoon, as he's sitting around the house, he's thinking about rich people and poor people and possessions and no possessions and material things and giving up material things. You know what he's going to do? He's just going to come and honestly bear his heart to the Lord and say something that doesn't sound real spiritual to us, because it's not real spiritual, but it's what every one of them was thinking. And so verse 28 says, then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. See how he's speaking for them all? And in another one of the Gospels, he says, what are we going to get? That's what he asked him. He said, look, we gave up everything to follow you. What's in it for us? What's the return? You say, boy, that's kind of a bold thing to say. Yeah, but you know what? I'll bet you've thought it. I gave up that. What did I get for that? You know, I quit that sin, and what's the reward? I'm trying to live for the Lord. I hope it turns out better than it has so far. Every one of us has had thoughts like that. Peter's just open and honest enough with God to say, Lord, now look, if I do give up everything, if I leave father, if I leave mother, if I leave lands and I leave my job and leave my fishing boat, am I going to get anything out of this? Now, isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting that the man that asked, how far should I go to forgive others? God has him write a book about how to treat people that mistreat you. Isn't that something? The man who said, Lord, what do we get if we give up everything and follow you? And God let him write a book about the glory that is to follow. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it something that the man that asked the Lord the question about when he's coming, wrote over and over again in his letters, at his appearing, at his appearing, at his appearing, at his appearing. You know why God used Peter? With all his faults and all his failures and all his shortcomings, because Peter wanted to be used. You know why God revealed truth to Peter? Because Peter wanted God to reveal truth to him. Now, you know, you can look at Paul's background, and he can say, boy, I studied at the feet of Gamaliel, and I grew up this way, and I knew that, and I did this, and I served here, and I served there. Paul had a great background, a great ministerial background, religious background. He's got quite a resume. But he, if you know anything about Paul, he wasn't all that willing to serve the Lord. God had to knock him down and knock his eyeballs out and say, listen, fella, I got some plans for you. Are you ready to get in on it? And then you look at Peter's resume. Quite a difference. Ignorant and unlearned men. A fisherman. A commercial fisherman. In Palestine, 2,000 years ago. You ever been around a fishing boat? Did you ever get a good whiff of that thing? Smell that? You know, when Peter came home from fishing every day, he did not go down to the YMCA and scrub down and take a shower. You know why he didn't do that? This guy, culturally, politically, socially, education-wise, Nothing. We don't read one thing in the Acts, one thing in the Gospels about Peter's religious upbringing or whether or not he even had one. But you know something? He was just so determined he was going to serve God. He was just so determined he was going to be used of the Lord, he all but forced himself on Jesus. You don't ever read about him lording himself over his brethren. You don't ever read about him trying to make himself the first pope or anything like that. But he was just so determined to live all out for Jesus Christ that he would pull a sword and take the soldiers, take on those soldiers that were coming to arrest Jesus, if that's what it took at the moment. You say, well, but that was the wrong thing to do. Well, it was the wrong thing to do for us, looking back on it in our air-conditioned churches and with our detached sense of responsibility and 2,000 years of history to look back on. So I'm not sure that it was the wrong thing to do that night. You say, well, the Lord told him, Peter, you should have known, and Peter should have understood. The Lord's told us a lot of things that we don't know and understand, but you got to give a man some credit for saying, I'll die before I let them take my Jesus. I mean, right or wrong, that's the kind of man that you want on your side. He may say something wrong, but it'll be because he's trying to help. He may do something wrong, but it's because he's trying to get something done. And I'd rather that than a guy that never takes a chance, never sticks his neck out, never risks failure or ridicule. I like a guy like Peter who just gives it everything he's got, even if what he's got isn't all that great. Praise God. Look in Matthew 17. Even the outsiders recognized his leadership qualities. Matthew 17, verse 24. Matthew 17:24, "And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money," you got the tax collectors, "came to Peter and said, Doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, Yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon?" What were you thinking? What did you say that for? "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" Peter saith unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus saith unto him, "Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take, and give unto them for me and thee." That's a weird passage. It's really a weird passage. First of all, what Peter said was wrong, but his heart was right. He said, "Man, if I tell these guys that Jesus doesn't pay tribute money, they're going to think he's some kind of a rebel. They're going to think he's some kind of a disobedient sinner. They're going to think he's some kind of a troublemaker." And Peter just assumed that the Lord did pay tribute money because that was the right thing for a man to do. Now, listen, stay with me. But Jesus wasn't a citizen of this earth. He did not owe taxes to Caesar. And he did not owe tribute to the temple apparatus there at Jerusalem, because he was not a part of either one of those nations or outfits. He was the Son of God, the Lord of glory from heaven. Now, Peter didn't understand that. So what he said was wrong in that case, in that sense. But he was right when he said it. I know that's confusing, but I hope you can understand this. His heart, he's trying to defend Jesus and to put Jesus in his best light. In his heart, he's assuming if it's right to pay tribute, Jesus must pay tribute. And so he says, "Yes." And Jesus says, "Peter, what are you thinking about? What are you talking about?" Now look, I want to show you something, because this is really kind of neat if you can understand it. Who is it that pays tax to a king? It is a citizen of that king's domain who pays taxes to him. Who pays tribute to a governor? A citizen of that governor's domain. But Jesus says in verse 25, strangers don't have to pay the tribute. They're not obligated, right? That's what he said. Now look at verse 26. Peter saith unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus saith unto him, "Then are the children free." Peter, I'm free because I'm a stranger. I'm free because I'm not a citizen. Now watch. Notwithstanding, I know that. Now you know that. But they don't know that. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. Peter, I don't have to pay. Peter, you don't have to pay. But if we don't pay, they are offended. So do you know what he just did? He said, Peter, what you said was wrong because you didn't know what you were saying. But now that you know what you were saying, I want you to know you were absolutely right. Notice, Peter's heart was right even though his knowledge was faulty. And God blessed a right heart where the knowledge didn't line up. And some of God's people, who want to be the Pharisee patrol, they say, he's right, she's right, they're right, he's not right, they're not right, we're right. Hey, they might be wrong and God might say they're right. Because if the heart is right, God counts it. God will count it. The knowledge will catch up later. Now watch this. This is really neat here. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook. What's that? That's secular occupation. That's what Peter did for a living in this world. He caught fish, right? That's his job. And take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. Now, you know what the Lord just did? I mean, couldn't Jesus have just snapped his fingers and had a coin show up in his hand? Couldn't he have done that? Couldn't he have reached in his pocket, pulled out a handful of coins if he wanted to? But you know what he did? He said, Peter, even though you are a stranger, even though you're a stranger, lest we offend them, I want you to let me miraculously provide for your needs through day-to-day employment. Well, I just believe we ought to just be full-time Christians and just serve God and let God provide for all our needs. Well, that's because you don't believe the biblical work ethic that God's laid out in the Scriptures. God said we ought to be working for our food. See, God did provide Peter's need, and he did it miraculously as Peter baited the hook to cast the line. And that's pretty good there, I think. That's good biblical truth. God miraculously provides my needs. God miraculously provides my needs, provides your needs. And that same God said, go out there, do what you can with your hands and earn your living and provide for your family. And when you pull that fish in, whatever, if you need a penny, a nickel, a dime, a quarter, that's what you're going to find in that fish. But you've got to go out there and you've got to catch that fish. Even though he's a stranger and wasn't obligated to do it. But it was a matter of not offending them. And he said, that take and give unto them for me and thee. So the Lord says, that way you protect my testimony and reputation and your testimony and reputation by doing what you don't have to do, but what they expect you to do. Now watch this. Come to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. 1 Peter 1:1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers. They are strangers. Are strangers subject to the temporal powers? Are strangers subject to the king? Are strangers subject to the governor? So what does he say in chapter number 2, verse 11? 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. That's the citizens that belong here. That, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So he says, they may call you evildoers, but when somebody says, yeah, what have they done that's so evil? You know, And when they ask that question, there's nobody there that can name anything about you. You know, they called Jesus an evildoer. They said he was worthy to die. But when they brought the witnesses in, they didn't have any evidence. It ought to be the same. Ought to be the same with you and me. Now look at verse 13, 1 Peter 2:13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. You know what 1 Peter is about? Yeah, we know you're redeemed, but they don't. Yeah, we know you're a citizen of heaven. They don't. And if from the time you get redeemed to the time you get to heaven, if you use the fact that you're free and you're redeemed and you're not a citizen to sin against the consciousness of men and offend them, you have not accomplished your purpose in the earth. Peter was one who learned that lesson, and he taught that lesson in his epistle. What he learned from the Lord, from asking those silly questions of the Lord, he taught what he learned in his epistle. Now, let me show you one more thing this morning. Three times, Peter, James, and John were chosen to go with Jesus, and everybody else had to stay put. Three times. The first time was in the house of Jairus. His daughter was dead. People were weeping, mourning, grieving, crying. Funeral arrangements were being made. It was just a bad scene. Jesus steps on the scene. Peter, come here. I want to show you something. Come here, Peter. See the weeping? See the mourning? See the crying? You see that dead body? Peter, watch this. And he raises that child up from the dead. Brings her out. Hallelujah. Whoopee. Glory to God. The Lord puts his arms around Peter. They walk out. He says, see the joy. See the happiness. See the rejoicing. A few years later, the Lord said, Peter, feed my sheep. Peter says, sorrow now. Suffering now. Heartache now, but Jesus is going to show up, and it'll be glory to follow. It'll be glory to follow, and glory to follow. Another time, the Lord tells everybody to stay put. Peter, James, John, come here. Where are we going? We're going up on a mountain. Really? What are we going to do? Oh, I'm going to show you a couple of things. Oh, great. What is it? What is it? Gets up there. Down comes Moses. Down comes Elijah. The Lord is transfigured right there before them. He's shining forth in all the radiance of his millennial splendor. Isn't that something? Well, Peter's standing there looking at that thing. James and John are standing there looking at that thing. You say, well, how did they know that it was Moses and Elijah? Well, they had these little name tags on it. Said, hello, my name is Moses. Hello, my name is Elijah. I don't know how they knew who they were. But there's Jesus in all his glory. And you know what he talked about? He didn't mention a throne. He didn't mention a kingdom. He didn't mention a dominion. The Bible says they spoke of the death that he should accomplish at Jerusalem. The death that he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Isn't that a weird thing to talk about at such a time? But you say, I mean, because you say, there he is in his glory, all power. He's God Almighty. I can see it. Yeah, well, he's going to die and be buried and rise again and then enter that millennial glory. So the Lord says the second time, Peter, Peter, feed my sheep. And you know what he does? He takes out his pen. Peter takes out his pen and he writes in the book of 1 Peter about the same afflictions. Listen, the same afflictions that are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Paul never used that word. But Peter was up on that mountain and he heard some things. He said, I heard Jesus say to Moses, all those prophecies you wrote, I'm going to accomplish them. And I heard him say to Elijah, all those things written in the prophets, I'm going to accomplish them. And then having accomplished all that, I'm going to arise from the dead and enter into my glory. And the Lord has Simon Peter write a book and says, now, when you've accomplished suffering, and when you've accomplished heartache, and when you've accomplished being stabbed in the back, and when you've accomplished being gossiped about, and when you've accomplished being reviled, there is glory to follow. I was an eyewitness, he says. I've seen it. I know what's coming. And then the third time, the disciples wait in one place. Peter, James, and John, they get called into the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus, he's kneeling in that garden, and he prays three times, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And then Peter writes, don't be afraid to take that cup. Don't be afraid to take that cup. It'll all work out okay. Now listen to this. Suffering in Peter. You find it talked about in Peter in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, chapter 1, verse 11, chapter 2, verse 19, chapter 2, verses 21 to 23, chapter 3, verse 14, chapter 3, verse 18, chapter 4, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 13, 4:16, 5:10. I mean, that's a lot of suffering in five short chapters. It's pretty much what it's like between redemption and the promised land. Glory, Peter writes about in his epistle. Chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. Chapter 1, verse 11. Chapter 1, verse 21. Chapter 2, verse 12. Chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. Chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 4. And 5, verses 10 and 11. And it must be the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. You say, well, Paul's the one that said that. So did Peter. He just elaborated. Peter's just elaborated on what Paul said. A lot of suffering. Oh, then you've got grace in 1 Peter. So you had suffering, and then glory, and then grace. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. 1:10, chapter 1, verse 13, chapter 3, verse 7, chapter 4, verse 10, chapter 5, verse 5, 5:10, 5:12. Also a lot of grace. A lot of suffering, but a lot of grace and a lot of glory. You know, if there were not books like 1 Peter in this Bible, you would have you would have legitimate reasons to question whether or not this was the Word of God. But if you see trouble and you see suffering and you see heartache on every hand, and then you turn in the Bible and God says, yeah, I know all about that. Let me tell you how to accomplish it. Yeah, I know all about that. Let me tell you what I've done so that you can handle what you're going through. Yeah, I know all about that, but let me tell you what comes next. Then you can hold this blessed book to your bosom and you can say, praise God. This must be His work because He gave me what I need. He gave me what I need in the real world. So that's 1 Peter. I have some more introductory preparation to cover next time before we begin our verse-by-verse study. But let's pray together, and then we'll take a break. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for this epistle of 1 Peter. Thank You, Lord, for His example, for showing us His character. Thank You, Lord, for showing us how You see a person's character, even when we don't, and that You'll use the traits that each person possesses because You know how You can use a person to Your glory. And Lord, we thank You that though we know we will face trials and troubles and sorrows in this world, You've shown us that there's more to follow. There's glory to follow and there's grace in between to deal with those things. And we just thank You, Lord, for showing us how we can cope with this life that we're in, and to continue serving You in the meantime. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.